Well, I want to welcome you all to Awakening Church. My name is Clint, and it's a privilege to be the pastor here of this really, really cool community of people. We have been walking through the book of Mark for a long time now, and so if you want to follow along today, we're going to jump back in, and some of the verses will be on the screen, the main passage will not, and that's just a way to encourage everybody to bring your Bible or bring your tablet or bring your phone, whatever you use to follow along. But we're in Mark chapter 10 today, at the beginning of it. And so I want to start today by saying just some pregame words. Today's topic is going to be a sensitive one because we're talking about the topic of divorce. And everyone in here has been affected or impacted by divorce at some level. Maybe you yourself have been divorced or are divorced. Maybe your parents divorced at a very influential or important time in your life. Maybe your friends are going through a divorce or have been divorced, or maybe you're contemplating or considering divorce. So everybody's going to have a connection to this in some way, shape, or form. And so as every Sunday, but maybe more so today than ever, like, my heart as a pastor is to walk in grace and truth. So what that means is that, to the best of my ability, I want to try to unpack the Scripture, to speak about the truth of the Scripture, right? Because we can't change it to according to our feelings about any topic. So I want to teach it to the best of my ability to handle it with truth, all right? And yet, at the same time, I want to bathe it in grace, in the gospel of God's grace, right? And the fact that God's grace, his unmerited favor, is bigger than and better than and more powerful than any mistake or trauma we've induced or we've incurred in life, right? So today's, and I guess you just have to hope that, trust me in this, that I'm going to do the best I can to walk this passage out in grace and truth. With that being said, I'm not a perfect person, shocker to you, I know. And so I'm trying to handle a topic that's sensitive, that's very, very nuanced in a lot of ways. And so there could be something I say not intentionally that may rub somebody wrong, or you might receive it that way wrong. And if you fall into that category today, the invitation is open. Like, please, hey, can we talk about something you said? Or any of our elders, this hurt me, or this rubbed me wrong, or I don't understand this, what you said, so that you don't leave here and then you're just like, that guy pissed me off. Or, sorry, that guy ticked me off, right? Or he's not, you know, this is why I don't go to church. This is the very reason right here. And then you don't ever want to come back. Like, just try to trust that my motives are really pure and really for the betterment of the kingdom of God. And then if something is said that is hard or rubs you wrong or whatever, then let's just follow up with that. Would you hear me on that? Yeah. Okay. So Jesus, today we believe this is an important topic, or you wouldn't have talked about it, Lord. Sure. So we want to walk with it and walk in it. And I ask for your grace today as I preach it, Lord. And ultimately, I pray that the Spirit of God will, in a certain way, like, block the things that need to be blocked and open up the things that need to be opened in a way that leads to just freedom and forgiveness and life in the kingdom that flourishes, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to read a little bit of the passage, and then we'll unpack it and then read a little bit more. I'm going to spend the first part of the sermon today just kind of talking through the passage and trying to unpack it and what it means. All right, like the teaching on it, okay? Starts this way in verse 1 of chapter 10. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and he began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And we're going to stop right there. Now, I want you to notice right off the bat, what I would say is, look at the motives of the Pharisees. All right, notice that right off the bat. They've come to Jesus to test him. They're trying to capture him in a trap. All right, and we're going to see what that trap is here in a second. I don't think they're coming to him or to Jesus with the question that, man, I want to follow you more, right? And I want to become a disciple of you. But they ask the question in order to test him, right? They're trying to trap him into saying something that will almost make him pick a side and discredit his opinion in certain groups of people. Like if he says this, then these people are going to like you, but these people are not going to like you. And if he says this, vice versa. Kind of like take a side kind of thing, and you'll see how that gets unpacked here in a second. But the real motives, I don't think, are good right from the beginning, because they've come to him in order to test him and to trap him. Now, contextually, the Pharisees, they're trying to pull Jesus into a specific debate that was happening during the first century among two Jewish rabbi schools of thought, all right? There's a kind of debate around, and the debate surrounded on legitimate biblical grounds for divorce, right? He's trying to trap them, and so he's trying to get them, or they're trying to get Jesus to take a side. And this debate all revolves around like this, these two schools of thought, all right? And so Jesus, and this is all from Deuteronomy chapter 24, all right? But Jesus says to them, that's why Jesus says to them when they ask him this question, like, well, what does Moses say? And that's why they respond, well, Moses allowed us to write a certificate of divorce, right? And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first five verses. We're just going to look at the first verse, all right? So this is the context of what they're talking about here. It says this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens, and if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her away from his house. Now that's the whole crux of this kind of like teaching that Jesus is doing right here in Deuteronomy, all right? That's what he points them back to. A certificate of divorce at that time would have been a document that was drawn up and had to be witnessed. And the certificate of divorce was designed to protect a vulnerable or helpless woman from exploitation. Because in that culture at that time, if a woman is divorced, right, and there's no certificate of divorce written, then she's in bad shape. Because no one is able to come now and remarry her. And so a woman in a patriarchal, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in a patriarchal society where the man is the one that provides, if you're left alone without that opportunity to remarry, then you're in a very powerless position. Does that make sense? So Moses is saying, like, he needs to write this certificate of divorce so that she then is legally then allowed to remarry and have provision, again, a patriarchal society, from a man. Right, so it's intended to kind of protect a woman that could be exploited or be in a very vulnerable or powerless situation, right? And so the debate that the Pharisees are coming to is kind of centering on this one word. If you can put it back on, CJ, the screen, one word in Deuteronomy 24, and that's that word. There you go. If some indecency, this is the whole debate is on this word between two schools of thought. All right. And that word is some indecency or something offensive. Two schools of thought in the Jewish rabbis. There was one, the conservative school of Shammai, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing them right, so just go with me here, okay? And the second one was the liberal school of Hillel, right? In the school of Shammai, they would look at that word and said, that word refers only to adultery. So the only time that a biblical divorce, a divorce could be permitted is if the woman has had an affair. That's what they would say. Now, the school of Hillel, right, they used the term, or that term in their mind, referred to anything that displeased the husband. Literally, my wife ruined my meal. That's an indecency. And that could be used to then send her away with her certificate of divorce. or I don't like her personality, or man, she's put on too much weight. I mean, serious, right? These were the two schools of thought. So essentially they're asking Jesus, like, where do you land? Where do you come in on this kind of debate between these two schools of thought? And notice Jesus does not answer their question, as always. Instead, he exposes what's at the root of it. What's at the root of their question is the commandment was not written, right, to necessarily help or permit all these things from happening. The commandment was written because their hearts were hard. Yeah. Right? He says this commandment was put in play by Moses because of the hardness of heart. Right? Meaning that Jesus is saying here that the divorce laws of Deuteronomy 24 were a concession because of human sin. Yeah. Right? They were not a reflection of God's ultimate design for marriage. Right, right. Do you hear that?
Yep.
They were a concession for human sin, not a reflection of God's ultimate intent and design for marriage. And this is why Jesus brings us back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 in this passage. Because God's ultimate intent and design for marriage was established before sin, in creation, before chapter 3. Right? In Genesis 1, God created them male and female. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Right? In marriage, man and woman come together and become a completely new person, flesh, a new sanctified relationship. And that's why Jesus says, hey, what God has brought together, no man shall separate. Right, so Jesus is bringing this back. He's like, the reason for this, that you're even asking this question, is I think there's some hidden motives in the question that you're asking. Yeah. Right, that's what's going on here. God's original intent in marriage was and is for permanence. Right? That's the best way God desires for human marriages to flourish. Marriage is intended to be a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. It reflects the covenant union between Christ and the church. It's a proclamation in that way of the gospel, right? A one flesh union where there are no longer two, but one. And God's intent for marriage is to continue in covenant love and faithfulness until death do you part, right? And that's why there is no clean, painless way to cut a marriage apart. Regardless of how it happens, it hurts deeply and bad. Right? And here's what's going on in this story. Moses' words in Deuteronomy 24 were not a command. Right? They were a concession. Right? Because of the people's hard hearts, because of human sin, the inability of God's people to follow God's intent and design for human flourishing in marriage. The problem was not with God's intent or design, or the law for that matter, but with the people, right? And the hardness of heart that causes people to sin. Jesus was not brushing aside the law, but distinguishing clearly between the perfect will of God, permanence in marriage, and those situations in which he permits divorce. Even though that's not God's best, to limit or prevent further harm or corruption of life caused by human sin. We hear this? For example, a woman in the Old Testament who's divorced by her husband because she ruined his meal, right? And for the man to say, I no longer will be married to you, that's a hardness of heart. And so God permits a certificate of divorce to be written so that she's not alone or exploited now in that culture. And that's why he allowed it to happen. In that Old Testament kind of example. And this brings us back to the Pharisees and what their real motives are in asking this question. Right, the Bible Project, which I know a lot of you are aware of, they give this kind of commentary on this section. And here's a quote from the Bible Project's website or topic, just some scholarship on this area. It says this, men, stop harming women by marrying and divorcing flippantly, thinking it's all good as long as it's legal. You might think divorce is a convenient way to clear the slate and start fresh, but that's not possible. It's brutal, painful, and like radiation treatment, only to be used in dire situations. Right? So this is kind of what is going on in this story right now. This is kind of what's happening in the question that the Pharisees are asking. And so we see in the next kind of shift of this story that the next thing we see in verse 10 is that the disciples are go back to the house with Jesus, and they ask him more questions. Right? This is the heart of a disciple. What you just said, Jesus, is hard. So I'm going to lean into this a little bit more and ask some more questions. I'm not going to get ticked and walk away and say, well, I'm done with you. I want to believe you. So I'm going to ask you some more questions. And this is what the disciples do. They're followers of Jesus. And so they ask him more questions. And this is what he says in verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read it from the Message version. When they were back home, the disciples brought it up again. And Jesus gives it to them straight. A man who divorces his wife so he can marry someone else commits adultery against her. And a woman who divorces her wife so she can marry someone else commits adultery. And this is the hard, this is the hard part of just saying it, what it is, that this is where divorce then is a sin. And in that case, remarrying after that would then be a sin. That's adultery. Right? Again, the context is everything here. Jesus's words here respond to a question the Pharisees are using to trap him. Make sure we don't forget that. They are using the legalities of the law as a means of justifying their divorce so they don't have to feel bad. Okay? And their hidden heart conditions, possibly so they can just marry another woman who maybe won't burn the meal and then not feel bad about it. Okay? And if we transition this a little bit, kind of more modern day, Jesus is addressing marriages that don't have a biblical grounds for a divorce to happen, to occur. Right? And just as non-biblical divorce, as we can see by this, they're asking the question because they're doing this. Just as non-biblical divorce permeated Jewish culture and Greco-Roman culture in Jesus' day, non-biblical grounded divorces permeate Christian culture today. Right? And whereas the religious leaders were using the legalities of the law to justify their divorce then, Christians today use worldly reasons or non-biblical reasons to justify their divorce today. When I talk about the word non-biblical grounds for divorce, in the first century, as we've just unpacked, that could have been, she ruined my meal. You know, she's got too much weight. I don't like her personality, or I found someone else that's more attractive, right? And we can think of a number of things today that people have used or use or think about when it comes to thinking through or divorcing that are non-biblical reasons for divorce, such as we don't communicate well with each other. Communication's hard. Or we have differences of agreements on money, and it causes a lot of tension in our marriage. Or our parenting styles are really different, and therefore I think we should part ways. Or marriage is hard. It would just be easier if I was single. And don't lie. Everybody in here has probably said that. Or maybe just Rachel and I said that, you know, once in a while. So, right? So the reality is like really clear here. Jesus is saying, this is hard truth. If there are no biblical grounds for a divorce, then the divorce really is not permitted by God. It's not God's will. And therefore, if you did go through a divorce, then remarriage after that is also not God's will and permitted, right? If the divorce was not permissible, then marriage after the divorce is not permissible. That's what Jesus is saying here, okay? But here's the deal. Like, if we were just teaching through Mark right now, then we would stop and be really confused. Because Mark is, remember, he's a man of few words, right? It's a lot of action for Mark. And so we've got to make sure, especially when we come to a topic like this, which is very nuanced, is very sensitive, that we've got to bring in some other scriptures in the Bible to help complete this picture when it comes to the topic of divorce, right? There are some scenarios because of human sin or to prevent further harm and corruption of life, there are some scenarios when God does permit and allow for divorce. Doesn't require it, but he permits it. And these are referred to biblical grounds for a divorce, right? Now, we're not going to find those in Mark's gospel because he's just very abbreviated in what he says. So we got to look at other supporting passages outside of Mark's gospel to give us what those scenarios are. And in the Bible, there would be, I would say, three kind of categories for biblical grounds for a divorce, right? The first one would be sexual immorality, right? And Jesus, in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, and in this same parallel passage that we're talking about today, right, he's going to give us this kind of permission if adultery or sexual immorality has happened in a marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, in the same exact story from Matthew's angle, Jesus says this, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality," there's the permitted permission, okay, not required, but permissible, "and marries another woman commits adultery," right? Now, this is really interesting, and maybe this is just me being geeky, but check it out. Matthew is writing primarily to Jewish people. Mark is writing primarily to Roman Christian, Gentile Christians, all right? In Jewish culture, guess who was only allowed to divorce? Only the men could do it. But in Roman culture, both men and women could do it. So when you read Mark, that's why in Mark, when we read it a few minutes ago, he said, if the man divorces a wife, then she commits adultery. And if a wife divorces a man, she commits adultery. Like he's using both examples. But in Matthew, he just says, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery," because you've got two different cultures based on like Old Testament and that kind of stuff, right? But Jesus says here that one of the biblical grounds for divorce is sexual immorality, and that's the word porneia, and you could probably imagine where that word goes with some of our things today. Right? Porneia is a broad term that includes adultery, but more broadly refers to any sexual sin with someone who is not your spouse. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the question then becomes a little bit nuanced and muddy, right? And this is what we don't have really a lot of time just to unpack. This is another conversation, maybe another sermon, maybe one-on-one stuff. Because what constitutes sexual immorality? Remember, Jesus deepened it in the Sermon on the Mount. So, man, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart, right? So what constitutes sexual immorality? Is it just physical adultery? What about a porn addiction? What about an emotional affair with a colleague at work? I mean, where's the line? This is where it gets really nuanced, right? And I don't think Jesus clarifies, and I think it's because ultimately his perfect will is for repentance and reconciliation of the marriage. Right? And so I don't think he gives us, like, here's the bullet list of all the things so that you can then say, got it, right there. That's what I'm looking for. And now I'm free to go. But rather that we would like, oh, this was super painful, but I'm going to start by trying to reconcile and repent and see if we can save this. Right? So that's the first one, sexual immorality. The second one is in the cases of abandonment. And this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When Paul is talking to marriages that consist of a believer and an unbeliever. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. "But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace," which means you are now free to divorce and then ultimately then remarry. Right? But again, what exactly constitutes abandonment? Mm-hmm. Right? Is that just physically leaving? Is that neglect where the husband or the wife just completely neglects their biblical kind of calling as a husband or wife? What about when someone is just unwilling to work through any marriage issues anymore and just decides, I'm done, I'm not going to work through anything? Is that neglect? Is that abandonment? Like, again, you see how this is super nuanced? Right? I don't think that's all parsed out all the time, because ultimately I think God's perfect will is for restoration and reconciliation and repentance. And I think these are situations where we have to then seek counsel, seek prayer with the elders, and really seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in these matters. The third category that would be a grounds for biblical divorce, I would say is abuse. Now, the thing about abuse is that there's no direct Bible verse that says if your husband is verbally abusive to you, then you should leave him. There's no Bible verse. That doesn't mean it's not allowed. It's just there's not like a Bible verse like there was with sexual immorality or abandonment. But abuse in any form, verbally, physically, is a sin, first of all, and a gross neglect of the marriage covenant. Right? So let's just be clear. If you are undergoing physical abuse from someone in from your spouse, I would never say, hey, suck it up and live, try to work through it. Right? It would be like, get separated and get some space so that like church discipline can be put in act for this person to then repent and get help, and then we go from there. Right? Unrepentant, persistent abuse, in my understanding of the scriptures, becomes biblical grounds for divorce to protect against the further harm of women, or generally women and the children involved. Right? Just like God allowed women to be written a certificate of divorce so they weren't continued to be exploited or in powerless positions. That's what the Bible kind of says are the biblical grounds for divorce. And so what you say here then is that whatever God permits but doesn't require, if there are biblical grounds for the divorce, then the divorce is not a sin and you then can remarry and it's not considered adultery. Does that make sense what I'm saying? We have biblical grounds and non-biblical grounds. If the divorce was permissible, then remarriage is permissible. Now there's this quote, and I found it in lots of different places. I'm just going to read it from the Gospel Coalition. It says this, and I think it's helpful. While every divorce is due to human sin, not everyone who divorces sins. Right? So even in this room today, some of you are divorced, and that was of no fault of your own. Maybe you were on the other side of someone who was not faithful, or maybe you were on the other side of someone who abused you, or on the other side of someone who abandoned you, right? And so that marriage breakdown was due to human sin, but you weren't specifically sinning in the process by it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Right? And so I think we've got to recognize, like, divorce isn't like, because there's a divorce occurred, you automatically fall into this sin category because a divorce occurred. All divorce is because of human sin, but not everyone who divorces commits a sin. Okay? Now, here's what I want to say, and then I'll kind of wrap this section up. Like, none of these biblical grounds for divorce, they're not like free passes. Remember, God's intent is for permanence. And God's best in our life is repentance and reconciliation. Those are God's best for our human flourishing. But God permits divorce. Why? Because of sin, to prevent further harm or corruption of life against his perfect will. There are times when even reconciliation attempts are made, that even after reconciliation attempts are made, that the fabric of trust has been shattered to such a degree that continuing on in marriage will no longer lead to human flourishing, and the divorce is permitted because of that. Right? And this is why this is such a nuanced thing, and always, God, please hear me when you guys, I say this, seeking like counsel and wisdom and prayer is so necessary if you're walking through any of these kind of matters. So, that is my best attempt to teach the passage, okay? But here's what I want to do, and I want to finish up this way. I've done my best this morning to unpack it and just try to handle it correctly, even though I know those things may have been really hard to hear. But I want to finish today very pastorally. Like, from my heart as a pastor, because we have a lot of people in this room and we all come from different places, okay? And I'm going to say five things. And they're kind of like the envelop the sermon in these last five things. The first one is this: however you came here today, you are welcome here. However you came here today, you are welcome here. Right? whether you're single or you're married or you've been divorced or you're remarried or your divorce was on biblical grounds or non-biblical grounds, whether you're married to a believing spouse or an unbelieving spouse, maybe you're contemplating divorce this morning, right? Maybe you yourself committed sexual immorality in a marriage. Maybe you abandoned your spouse. Maybe you've been abusive, right? However you come here or came here this morning, you are welcome here, right? You're welcome here, and God, I hope you find a people that are a safe people for you to heal, for you to be restored, maybe to feel safe enough to confess with, to seek reconciliation with. Wherever you find yourself today, we want you to feel like this place is a safe place for you to move forward, wherever you're starting from. Amen?
Amen.
That's the first thing. Gosh, I want everyone to encounter a loving, perfect Father who forgives, who restores, who heals, who releases to flourish. Wherever you are, however you came here today, you're welcome here. Okay? Second thing is this. If you're married, stay married. Do your best to stay married. And I'm going to say this. No marriage is divorce proof. And if you think right now, man, we'll never get a divorce. Like, I would genuinely say, Rachel and I, like, we're never going to divorce. But the reality is no divorce, no marriage is divorce-proof. It's not, and what I mean by that is you can't just like, hey, I'm married now, we're both Christians, I can kind of take my foot off the pedal a little bit and kind of coast in marriage. Because as soon as you start kind of coasting a little bit, going to work, separate places, start living kind of separate lives, you got your career, you got your hobbies, next thing you know, little things start wedging in. And you don't know what can happen with that. No divorces, no marriage is divorce proof. Like you and I and us as married people in the room today, you've got to keep Jesus at the center of your marriage. You got to guard it. You got to nurture it. You got to fight for it. You got to invest in it. You got to protect it. You got to thrive and not just survive. Marriage is super hard. It takes work. It takes a lot of confession, a lot of grace, a lot of forgiveness. Intimacy is tough at times. You got to schedule it if you need to at times, right? You know what I mean? If you're married and you've got kids, right? You got to learn to pray together. You got to stay connected to a local body of believers and not isolate yourself when you're married, right? The best thing you can do for your kids, married people today, is have a great marriage. The best thing you can do for your kids is have a great marriage, right? Gosh, one of the best ways we can announce the gospel to the world is just through our marriages. So if you're married, like, fight for it. Stay married, right? If at all possible. Number three, if your marriage is struggling this morning, seek help, right? Please don't isolate. Please don't try to say, we can get this on our own. Right? Seek the prayer, seek the counsel of elders. In our church, Vince and Jenny, Dave and Susan, Rachel and I serve as elders in the church. Right? It doesn't mean we're special. It doesn't mean we're more powerful or we're closer to God. It's just people that have been called to shepherd a church. Right? And if you're struggling today in marriage or you're really in a hard spot, then I would ask that you would, hey, can we just talk? And then guess what? Seek professional help. It is normal and it's okay to get professional counseling in marriage. I used to think like years ago when I was stupid and I was immature as a Christian that like, man, I don't need to, you know, like counseling's for people that don't know how to get through this stuff. And I was just wrong of me. I was really incorrect and unformed and very immature. Because my gosh, Rachel and I have had a lot of counseling. You know what I'm saying? Like Rachel and I, like just no shame. Yeah. I don't care, you know. We've each individually gone and we've gone as a couple. Because we've had to work through hard stuff. Amen. And if you just want to coast and be like, yeah, we're good, and then yeah, I guess don't get counseling. Or take it seriously and say, man, I want my marriage to thrive. right? So if you're having a hard time and you're struggling, like, bring it to a body of believers that you love and you can trust. Amen. So you can get prayer and counsel. And then help. Let us help you get to the right person that can help kind of start working through some of the stuff together. There's no shame in that. Yep. Number four, there's five of them. Number four, divorce is not an unforgivable sin. And neither, for that matter, is adultery. And neither, for that matter, is abandonment. Or if you were divorced on non-biblical grounds and remarried on non-biblical grounds, none of that is an unforgivable sin. You don't have to wear the scarlet letter today around your chest that exposes, guess what, I had an affair, or I left my husband, or I left my wife, or I did whatever, I yelled at my children. You don't have to wear that proverbial letter and walk in the doors every week feeling shame every time you walk in, or feeling like a second-class Christian because you did something wrong in the past. Right? We can clap for that. None of those are unforgivable sins. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. Does God hate the person that sins? Absolutely not. Right? And think about it this way. Remember in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Yeah. On the cross, Jesus became your adultery. Yeah. On the cross, Jesus became your affair. On the cross, Jesus became your pornographic addiction. On the cross, Jesus became your emotional affair. All of that Jesus became on the cross so that you and I, through faith, as we approach God with confidence, could be forgiven and not held accountable to those anymore because of what Jesus did on the cross. None of those things are unforgivable. None of them are. Like, if you today were divorced and remarried on unbiblical or non-biblical grounds, that is not unforgivable. Maybe you've already worked through this stuff. Like, you recognized it. This is in the past. It might hurt a little bit today, but you've already worked through this stuff. Maybe you were young and you were ignorant. Maybe you weren't as committed to the Lord at that time. Any number of reasons. If you've dealt with it, great. If you've not, then this morning, just confess it up to the Lord. Right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, man, when you come and get communion, like, get it today and let this day, whatever it is, February 23rd, 2025, be like, man, this day I finally got set free.
Amen. That's
right. I got set free. I've been carrying this around in my chest for years. I just got set free today. And then start flourishing. Like, don't let this chain you down any longer, right? And wherever you are in your marriage, if you're remarried and you got God's forgiveness, then build it from there, right? Build it from there. Take off. Like, let's go, right? Don't look back any longer. Yeah. Number five, and then I'm done, and this is from CR, Celebrate Recovery, so all the CR people in here will know it. God never wastes a hurt. John Baker, the founder of CR, said that. God never wastes a hurt, right? Listen, I'm not trying to diminish. I recognize that today's topic will resurface pain in people's lives. It's a hard topic, right? Divorce is painful, even if you weren't the one who caused it in the first place. But God can take whatever painful episode or past mistake or past decision, he doesn't waste any of those things. Like, it's not like, you know, I'm like messed up now because of that. No, God takes all of that stuff if we'll surrender to him and give it to him, and he can take that stuff and he can use it for our purposes, for our growth, for the kingdom of God. You now can maybe help somebody else who's where you were 5 years ago. Like, God doesn't waste that stuff. That's the gospel. Right, you don't have to be defined by that any longer or known by that any longer, because God doesn't waste it. He forgives it and he starts restoring and he uses it so that we can become more like him and flourish. He doesn't waste a hurt. He doesn't waste a hurt. Man, God can redeem your past and your pain for a greater purpose if you'll just continue to allow him, relent to him, trust him, and let him do his work. God doesn't waste a hurt. Okay, I'm sweaty, and that's enough talking on my part. So I'm going to pray. I went a long time, but I just thought I needed to finish with those things just to make sure we are on the same page. If you this morning, if this rubbed you in a way, and you're not sure what you're thinking right now, you might be mad. You might be just, is this really just kind of hurts, and I just got to seek prayer in it. I ask you, please, would you come to me? Would you come to one of our elders? Do not stay in that spot. Just come and share it. Okay? Please. Jesus, thank you so much. I'm just the most thankful that you don't waste a hurt, Lord. All of us in this room have fallen short. Your ideal is for us to live perfectly with you, and none of us live up to that, Lord. And for that very reason, God, we must depend on you. You have done the perfect work on the cross, Lord. You were the perfect person who never sinned, and you became sin on our behalf, Lord. And so today we look to you, the perfect Son of God, and we believe, God, that we are forgiven, and we are made right, and we are made whole, and we're going to move forward from wherever we are right now, Lord. God, I pray today, if that's confession for some people, I pray that they would have the courage to confess. If today that's really being set free from the past, I pray today you'll set them free. If that today is for married couples to really recommit, to really going after it together and fighting for their marriage, I pray you give them the energy to do that, not with their human willpower, but with the Spirit of God. And I pray today as a church that we would be a people that welcomes all to come as they are, to be a safe place where people can process, heal, confess, receive forgiveness, find community, and move forward in faith, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.